Tonight's message is how to walk in God's house. You guys know the theme of the whole year as we've been walking through Ephesians is what? Life in God's house. Okay? So this is how to walk in God's house. So you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Okay? All right. Have you been walking around your house a lot lately? Uh-huh. That's what I thought. Me too. Did you know everybody walks in their house differently, right? Old people kind of shuffle around.
All right, I'm going to the kitchen to get some beef jerky.
Young people, you know, they like run around the house, right? Then there's like the hyper people. You get hyper and you like skip and frolic throughout the house. Lazy people like drag their little slippers and like shuffle, you know, through the house. Some people like spin around in circles. Some people just get up and walk just enough to get to the next seat and then sit down and say, "My, it's good to sit down again." That's usually what I do. But how should we walk in God's house? All right. Now, of course, you know all these familiar metaphors, right? So you know walk means to live, right? Your walk is your lifestyle. How you walk is how you live. In God's house, this is God's family. This is God's people, the ones he's adopted, the ones who are now saints set apart for him, right? So before we get into the passage tonight, I just want to cue our recall for what we've walked through, and it really helps set this passage in our minds in a very helpful way. So if you think back to Ephesians 4, we're told that God's people should walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? A manner worthy of the gospel. When we respond to the gospel with faith and repentance, we are forgiven, we're declared righteous, and we're adopted into God's family. We are given every spiritual blessing in Christ, remember, from chapter 1. We go from being enemies of God to essentially family and friends. It's amazing. So you have to have all that 1 through 3 stuff as the backdrop. You have to keep it in your mind when you get to these commands. Don't forget that, right? This is for the believer who is in Christ, has every spiritual blessing, has every reason to praise God, and is blessed, is happy in Christ because he's the source of happiness, right? Now, in Ephesians 4 through 5, we're told how to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you remember this, in Ephesians 4, walk in holiness, right? This is where we talked about put off the old self, put on the new self. In 5, walk in love, right? In 5, walk in the light. And then now, walk in wisdom. All right, so tonight's passage is how to live wisely. So let's read it. Would one of you be willing to read the passage for us if you have it there in front of you?
I'll read if you want me to.
Great, thank you.
Okay, so walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I just realized this isn't the ESV version. I switched.
Okay.
Sorry
That's
about
okay.
that.
It's great. That highlights that other versions are legit, but they just use a lot of synonyms for the same thing.
Yeah.
Right? It's going to have the same meaning. And in fact, your version, is that the NIV or?
It was the New King James Version.
So, So it's got the phrase redeeming the time, which I really like that phrasing for verse 16, making the best use of the time. All right, well, we're gonna look at this so closely that we'll get the ESV as well, but thank you very much. Okay, so how should we walk in God's house? All right, three big points for you, okay? Be wise as God's child. Be aware of God's will. Be filled with God's Spirit. All right, so if you're taking notes, you can write those down. Those are the big points, okay? Be wise, be aware, be filled. Be wise as God's child. Be aware of God's will. Be filled with God's Spirit. Okay? So first, be wise as God's child. Think about your habits. How much have you thought about your lifestyle, how you use your time? Are you aware of your habits? Are you aware of your routines? Are you aware of just all the different parts that make up your life? Have you analyzed those different parts? Have you analyzed your routines? Have you analyzed your habits? Have you evaluated them? Are they wise or not? Have you taken the time to look at each area and see, is it basically, not perfect, but in general, is that area, would it be characterized as wise living? Are you open to changing your habits to make sure you're living wisely? So why all the questions? Well, verse 15, look at it again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So I think it's interesting that it starts off with the words look carefully, right? Think about what that would mean. It would mean think deeply about how you spend your time. Be intentional about evaluating your lifestyle, about evaluating your routines and habits. If you don't really think about it, then you're just going to probably keep doing what you've done. And it may not even register that it's wise or unwise. It's just what you do, right? So it's saying be intentional to evaluate, to self-evaluate, right? Look carefully at your own life and see if it's characterized by wisdom or not. Are there any areas in your life that are not characterized by wisdom? Now listen to this question. How would you know if you weren't being wise in a certain area? How would you know? If you're not wise, you might not be wise enough to know that you're not wise, right? So how do we know? Well, there's some interesting verses on wisdom. One says flat out, don't be wise in your own eyes, which means it's possible to be wise in your own eyes, which means to put your opinions above everything else, every other voice, including God's, right? The Bible talks about people that consider themselves wise but are actually foolish, right? So I think you know the answer. Wisdom comes from God's word, right? Look at the next section, the next phrase, not as unwise, but as wise. The way we know if something is wise or unwise is because does it come from God? Wisdom comes from the mouth of God. Proverbs 2 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says in Proverbs, right? So humbling yourself under God's word, that's going to lead to wisdom. That's huge. So let me ask you this. Was the advice that you got from Abby and Alex, was it wise? We can say, here's how we don't think. We don't say, somebody my age does not say, well, I don't know if it was wise or not because, you know, those guys are, they're not even 20 years old yet. No, I can say it's wise because it came straight from the Bible, right? He said, read your Bible every day. He's basically saying, hey, go get wise, because here is the source, right? She said, trust in the Lord. The Proverbs is a book chock full of wisdom. And what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? So you can know that you can right now discern that you got wise counsel, not because of your friendship with these nice people, but because it came from God's word. Does that make sense? That's how you can evaluate every area of your life. Does it match scripture or not? Not just do you have a strong opinion, is it culturally acceptable? Do most of the people in your friend group agree? No. Has God revealed that truth in his word? And if so, that's wisdom. That's the standard. Okay, now, think about your time. Are you aware of how you are spending your time? Do you typically make the best use of your time? How does your environment affect how you manage your time? Look at this next verse, 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Let's take the first phrase, making the best use of your time. Were you using your time wisely? And by the way, if you haven't noticed, I've kind of woven in the discussion questions throughout the talk, okay? So you're going to see these again, and you can use these to kind of get your conversation going tonight and next week. Were you using your time wisely before the quarantine? Interesting. Maybe the answer is yes and no. Maybe in this area, yes. In that area, not so much. What would it look like for you to use your time wisely during the quarantine? Okay. Are you managing your time well so that you spend it in productive ways that help establish habits that lead to godliness? Or are you becoming this like slug that's just like in a fetal position of sloth with hours of mind-numbing two-dimensional virtual entertainment, and you feel disgusting? Where are you on that scale? You know what I'm saying? And then how might you develop wiser habits after the quarantine? Think about that. Okay, what about this because the days are evil? Well, here's the thing. Context matters. Context matters. We need to understand the times that we live in to know when we're being influenced by the culture in ways that don't please God. Is your basis for considering something wise or foolish more like the environment or what the Bible teaches? Something to think about. We can all be so easily affected by the people we're around and the environment that we're in, right? That's why Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows what? Wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. All right, so that's the first point. Be wise. Be wise as God's child, okay? Now, obviously, the first step, if you're not God's child, is to humble yourself, put your trust in Christ, repent, turn from a life of sin to life in Christ, and that's the wisest thing you could ever do, and then you'll grow in wisdom after that. Okay, secondly, be aware of God's will. Verse 17, think about what God wants. I know I'm really good at thinking about what I want, but am I thinking about what God wants? How do you know what God wants? What do you do if you're not sure what God wants? Is it wise to stay ignorant of what God wants for each area of your life? How much motivation should you have to find out what God wants for your habits, for your routines, for your lifestyle, for your time management? Is this your attitude? I'm going to do whatever it takes to find out how God wants me to spend my time. Why or why not? Would this be wise or foolish? Man, I want to find out what God wants. Think about how we're going to do that. Well, again, you know you're going to go to the Word, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is, it says. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You have to read God's word to find out what his will is. It's a lot of people will just say, well, I'm praying that God will show me his will for my life. Meanwhile, his will for your life is all through Scripture. Trust Him and obey Him in every command, in every principle, every aspect of Him, trust. Every action, trust. And then every command, obey. Every principle, use. Every promise, believe. Right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this word foolish, I read one commentary that said it's essentially being morally stupid. I never heard that phrase before. Foolishness is being morally stupid. So don't be morally stupid. This is contrasted with understanding God's will. So this makes it clear what to pursue, right? You notice the contrast. Don't be morally stupid, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you want to avoid unbridled moral stupidity, then you got to find out what God's word says. And in so doing, you will discern His will, and then you'll be able to work that out increasingly in your life. Okay, now last point, be filled with God's Spirit. Be filled with God's Spirit. Think about what controls you, what drives you, what motivates you, what influences your decisions, what gives you life, as they say these days, right? That gives me life. That new coffee gives me life. All right? What fills your thoughts? What gets you excited? Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. Okay, it's an interesting verse, right? It's one of those verses that lets us know something about alcohol, right? Which seems kind of strange in here. So we do get a principle about how to interact with alcohol, right? It says flat out, don't get drunk. There if Jesus is turning water into wine, I wouldn't be too quick to condemn anybody that has a glass of wine. But that's way different than getting drunk with it, right? Now, it's an example, though, and it's a contrast, okay? So it's more than just wine. It's like, well, the Bible didn't say don't, you know, get drunk on beer. So Budweiser must be fine and wine is evil. No. The point is don't get drunk with don't get filled with something that's going to control you with anything other than the Spirit of God. That's what this is saying, right? Think about it. Compare. Both can control you. Both can make you more animated in a sense, more full of life, right? But the contrast is that drunkenness leads to destruction and often, and being filled with the Spirit leads to life. One is going in a direction that dishonors God. One is going in a direction that honors God, right? So let's meditate on that. It may not be alcohol for you. It may be that you are consumed with something else, that like an idol that you're using to replace. You're trying to fill up with it to be happy, to be excited, to have something that drives you. But maybe it's an addiction of temporary pleasure, and it's not the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, three habits of the Spirit-filled person, and they may not be what you think, but if you really look at this text, this is right on the heels of this, right? So right on the heels of don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, it says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It says giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So sing, thank, submit. Whoa, that's not what we were expecting when it comes to the Spirit-filled person, right? So let's check this out. Sing to who? Well, to one another. We're not worshiping one another. Well, if you notice, a lot of songs, and the worship leaders among us can attest to this, a lot of songs, if you listen to them carefully, they're actually reminding each other. They're like talking to each other about the glories of God, right? We're reminding each other, we're encouraging each other, we're strengthening our faith through the lyrics in the songs, okay? Other songs are directly to God. They're essentially prayers. They're like psalms. They're like what David was doing, right? What King David was doing, all right? But sing to who? One another and in your heart. Well, that's interesting, right? So it's this idea of, yeah, physically vocalize praise in the context of music, right? Corporately and in other ways, but then also sing in your heart. Well, what would that be? Well, you're reminding yourself of truth that causes you to praise God. Does that make sense? So what are you going to sing? You're going to sing truth. What's the reason? Well, joy. You have joy, so you sing. You have faith, so you sing. You're encouraged, so you sing. What's the effect? Well, it spreads joy. It strengthens faith. It encourages other people. So, yeah, it's biblical to sing. But it's more than just, well, I don't have such a good voice. You know, is there a, quote, song in your heart as you reflect on the truth of God? Now, the next one is thank. All right? Giving thanks always and for everything. When? Always. For what? For everything. Who? God the Father. In whose name? Our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So think about this now. How can you thank God for everything all the time? Do you have to fake it? Do I say, Lord, thank you for the coronavirus? No. But I can say thank you for a ton of stuff in spite of the coronavirus. Does that make sense? Thank you for how you're going to use all these things, right? Good and bad for your plan, for your glory. Does that make sense? All right. Okay. Okay. I would encourage you in this, and this is one of the ways to grow wise, one of the ways to make the best use of your time. Just make a list of all the things you're thankful for, big and small, right? You start doing that, you know what happens? It becomes more than just a list. If you do this enough, you will start noticing blessings everywhere. You know, you will start, instead of complaining that the Wi-Fi doesn't work for a few minutes, you'll be thanking God for the Wi-Fi. Instead of complaining that, you know, we don't get to, you know, see our friends in person, we're thanking God for the Zoom. You know, instead of complaining that we have to stay indoors, we're thanking God we have a house. You know what I'm saying? There's blessings all over the place because of God's saving grace and his common grace. Saving grace is this blessing to save. All the blessings that we have in redemption that we just studied in chapter 1. Common grace is all the blessing, all the good things that God has given everybody, believer or non-believer, that he didn't have to, that he did just to say, I love you, I'm good, I'm here, come to me. All right. And then finally, submit. This is an interesting one that actually it's not misplaced. It actually is part of the spirit-filled believer, but it also sets up the rest of the book, because the rest of the book is going to talk about husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, which in our day would be employees and employers, and then spiritual warfare. So it's setting up the next few sections. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submit to who? To one another. How and why? Out of reverence for Christ. Now this is interesting, right? Submit. So set aside what you feel like for the good of another. It's really a way to love in a practical way, isn't it? Now, yeah, it would include submitting to authorities. Of course, God's ultimate authority, but also individual earthly authorities as unto the Lord, even if those earthly authorities aren't perfect. Which, by the way, a little tip, if you're having trouble with your parents, if you ask God to help you to quit just reacting to them, a lot of times it's easy for the parents to react to the kids and the kids to react to the parents and say, well, because you were disrespectful, I'm mad, right? As opposed to, this is something I've had to ask forgiveness for my kids many times over the years. I've had to come back and say, you know what, guys, please forgive me. What I said was right, but the way I said it was not right. Please forgive me, right? But then with kids to parents, I've heard so many times, Mr. Keeley, you don't understand. They don't listen. They blah, blah, blah. They don't understand. They just go off. They get angry, all that, as if that's an excuse, right? And so what they're doing is reacting to the imperfections of the person instead of responding to God's word, right? But here, even before we get to that, it says submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. So if you change it from a horizontal reaction to a vertical response, then it's like, Lord, whether I think they deserve it or not, or whether that tempts me or not, I'm going to honor and submit and obey as unto you, because you're God and you say this and you are perfect, and I sinned against you and you forgave me. So I want to obey you regardless of the other person. Does that make sense? It helps so much, guys. It helps with these authority relationships. It helps with family relationships. It helps with people that just make you so mad, like people that are jerks, arrogant, mean people. It helps you to actually have compassion on those people because you realize, you know what? They're blind. They're deceived. They don't have the wisdom of God because they're not following scripture. So you can actually feel sorry for them and pray for them instead of getting ticked off at them and taking revenge. So super helpful, super practical. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Lay down your preferences.